Music is such an interesting thing, isn't it? That Christmas carol that we sing is actually several hundred years old. It started as a chant in church back in that day. They had several that started, oh, followed by some saying. And when they would get to that part of the reading, the congregation would, in a responsive reading, sing or chant the O part. I'm glad they put music to it and made it beautiful. It would just sound so horrible. O come, Emmanuel. You know, just, aren't you glad? You want me to sing? No. All right. Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we're celebrating in this Advent season, as we're remembering that Christ has come. Because we're looking back over thousands of years now, it just seems like such a given. But can you imagine? Can you imagine in the world? Imagine being a shepherd. Imagine being these wise men seeing the stars. Imagine this teenage girl and then her husband-to-be, and having this announced to them that God is no longer this distant, far away, removed being, but now God is with us. Emmanuel. That's fascinating. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin with the 18th verse. And so let's pray. Father, I pray today that you grant us revelation in the knowledge of the fact that you are now with us. The fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, remind us from our past when you have been with us. Remind us today that you're with us now. And because you never change, that you will always be with us. Lord, that blesses us today. And so, Lord, we choose ourselves to be with you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet." Now this is a prophecy that comes from Isaiah chapter 7. 700 and about 50 years before this event takes place. And Matthew records from this text, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, again, just imagine, there's really, in human history, there's about three different phases of God's relationship with man and man's understanding of who God was. Before this announcement and before the birth of Christ, again, this idea of God was so distant, was so far away, was so far removed. I mean, think about ancient people in their attempt to to try to connect with creation and a creator and an almighty being. Think about mythology and think about all the gods and the graven images and all of this attempt to connect with this distant, far away God. And then we have this announcement that God is no longer going to be far away. God is no longer going to be such a mystery, but now God is going to be with us. And I love the way that Hebrews 1 tells us that you know, in the fullness of time, that Jesus himself came as the express image of God. God doesn't have to be a mystery to us any longer because he is now with us and he came in the form of Jesus to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh," verse 14, "and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, it's very popular to quote that the ways of God are mysterious and God works in mysterious ways and we really don't know what God's going to do. But yet that's not really New Testament accurate, is it? Because since Jesus came and God's with us, we have beheld the glory of God. Now we understand who God is and how he acts and what he will do because we have seen Jesus. And it'd be okay if you can respond to me this morning a little bit. All right. I just want to make sure I'm in the right church. All right. God is with you. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What does that mean, God is with us? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The fact that God is with you means that this parakletos, this Greek compound word, para meaning to come alongside and kleto meaning called to. In other words, God's called alongside of you to help you. This idea that he's our parakletos means that he's our comforter, but much more than that, he's our guide. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's whatever we need him to be. How many of you have gone through any trouble in your life? Did anybody go through any trouble pre-Jesus? Okay, I want you to think about your trouble a little bit pre-Jesus. Okay, I mean, Michelle and I have had this really sad, horrible duty sometimes in pastoral ministry that we have to be there when parents lose a child, from infants to teenagers. We've had to do more than one teenage, you know, 16-year-old girl, you know, services at our church. And it's just gut-wrenching. It's just horrible. It's beyond comprehension. But the one thing that I've noticed is that the people that don't have this concept that God is with them, they don't have Jesus in their lives, that when these horrible tragedies attack their lives, they are devastated and almost never recover. They never, ever recover from that tragedy. They never bounce back. They never, they're always the rest of their life the shadow of their former selves. If you knew them pre-tragedy, you know, maybe they were full of life and they were full of energy and maybe had some humor in their life and maybe had a smile on their face. But post-tragedy, you just see this lifeless shell of a person. And there's just this one lady, dear lady, in our town, it's like when her daughter was taken, that was the end of her life also. And yet she still lives. Are you following me? And yet I can think of another lady who had gone through the same exact tragedy while she is still brokenhearted and while she still misses her daughter. And I often see, you know, postings on Facebook in memory of this 16-year-old girl that was killed in on a gravel road driving just a few days, you know, before, you know, others her age or the class ahead of her or so were about to graduate there at Chillicothe High School. You know, we had this tragedy and had to bury a teenage girl right before others were about to celebrate. While she suffered the same tragedy, she has the God of all comfort in her life. And while it breaks her heart, you can still see a smile on her face and you can still see joy in her life. And you can, are you following me? I mean, it's very important that you understand that God is with you. But the question today is, are you with God? Our God comes alongside of you. He's called to minister to you in times of trouble. The God of the universe, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the ever-present God is with you. So if you're lost and you don't know where to go, then He is with you to be your guide. If you're hurting, if you feel alone, He is there to be your friend. If you're in the middle of the trial, our God is there to be your comforter. If you're sick, He's there to be your healer. If you're weak, He's there to be your strength. But not only is God with us, I want you to think back in your life. Sometimes it's easier to see God in the rearview mirror. In other words, while you're in the middle of it, you wonder, where is God? Have you ever, come on, can we be real? I mean, sometimes I'm still there. Sometimes Michelle and I are like, really, God? Seriously? I mean, why? Can we be honest this morning? It's okay to have some doubts. Because your doubts will lead to questions and will keep you pressing in to search. I always question the guy that has it all figured out and has a pat answer for everything. But in that moment, when you're going through your present time, can you look back in the rearview mirror of your life and go, yeah, I can now see God in the middle of that. I can see how God brought me through that. Are you thinking about your life a little bit? Because some of you are in the middle of it right now. Okay? And it's kind of hard to see where is God. But if you think back in your life, even before you were saved, how many of you know that God was there sometimes for you, even before you'd given your life to Him? I'm seeing some nods and I'm seeing a few little, you know, bashful waves at me this morning. I mean, it's really important for us to understand that God is with us. Now think about Joseph, not Mary's Joseph, but Joseph, Old Testament, book of Genesis, Joseph, you know, one of the sons of Jacob, one of the sons of Israel. Coffee's done. All right. I hope. Think about this young man as a young boy. He began to have these dreams and visions. And in his dreams and visions, all of his brothers were bowing down to him and his father and his mother. There's only one interpretation for that dream. If all of your brothers and your mom and dad are bowing down to you, you're ruling the whole world. All right? Because how many of you grew up with siblings? All right. How many of you know they're not going to bow down to you and worship you? All right. They're the last people on earth that are going to worship you. I mean, they know you. You know, my sister was supposed to be here, but she lives in Chillicothe, and we had snowflakes. They had snowflakes like silver dollars coming down in Chillicothe. So that she probably stayed home because of that. But my sister, you know, I was called to preach when I was 11 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was 14. I was licensed into ministry at 17, and we were pastoring, Michelle and I, as teenagers. But my sister knew me. And sometimes, you know, and she had a way, she could punch your buttons like no other. Like she knew what to do to get a reaction. How many of you had a sibling like that? If you don't have your hand up, then you were that sibling. Okay. All right. And she would do something, and I'd react in a way that wasn't very Christian. All right? And then she would go, well, some preacher you're going to make. So I'm just saying, this dream and vision that Joseph had, think how grandiose this has, that his brothers are going to bow down at his feet and his mom and dad. Now, dad, when he heard about the brothers, he was okay. But then he had the dream with, you know, the sun and the moon bowing down. He's like, okay, knock it off, sonny boy. That's enough. I know you're my favorite and everything, but this dad's not bowing down at your feet. That's not happening. All right. So Joseph has this big dream from God, this big promise from God. Well, his brothers being jealous of him because he was daddy's favorite little sonny boy, right? With the coat of many colors and all of that. They decide they're just going to kill him. I mean, come on. This is like a real tragic story. And so they beat him up and throw him in a pit. And they're going to kill him. But the oldest brother finds out, you know, what's going on. He's providing a little protection for him because dad's going to take it out on him, right? And so he puts him in hiding for a few minutes, walks away, and while he's gone, his brothers sell him into slavery. Aren't you glad you didn't grow up in that family? All right? They sold him into slavery into Egypt. So Joseph goes from this tremendous promise from God to the pit to a man named Potiphar, to Potiphar's house, and he is a household servant. He's as far away from everybody in the world worshiping him as it could be. He is a slave. And not only is he a slave, but he's a pretty good slave. I mean, he's a pretty good worker. He's really organized. He has all of these leadership skills. Remember, he's going to be ruler of the world. So the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so here he is. He's organizing the household. The house is running well. But Potiphar's wife gets a knife for Joseph and says, hey, sleep with me. He's like, I can't do that. Everything in the house belongs to me, but I can't touch you. And so he keeps rejecting her over and over again. And because she's scorned, she cries rape. He's arrested and thrown into prison. I mean, you think this story is getting worse and worse, not better and better. There's a point to the story. Aren't you glad? We're not there yet. So now he's in prison. And he's in prison for about 7 years. He's in prison for 7 years, and during that time, he interprets dreams of different people that are thrown into prison. A couple of them worked very closely with the Pharaoh, with the king. One was executed, and one was restored to his position. One day, or several nights in a row, Pharaoh has this same dream over and over and over again. And none of his counselors can interpret the dream. The guy says, hey, I remember a guy when I was in prison. I remember this guy when I was in prison. He could interpret dreams. I wonder if he's still alive. I wonder if he's still in prison. I forgot all about the guy. You ever felt like you were just forgotten by everybody? And you, most of you know the story, but Joseph, then they clean him up, they give him a shave, they throw him in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, tell me my dream. Not only he tells him the dream, he interprets the dream, and then he gives him advice as to what to do. And Joseph in one day goes from prison to Pharaoh, second in charge of the entire country, which is the ruling country of the whole world at that time, Egypt. And he went from this promise to the pit to Potiphar to prison to the promise fulfilled to Pharaoh himself. I'm telling you, when you look back on your life might be a little bit, might not be as dramatic as Joseph. When it looks like God wasn't with you, it doesn't mean he wasn't with you. Just because you couldn't see him at the time, just because you can't see God working in your life right now, does not mean that God has abandoned you. As a matter of fact, Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Now you understand the rest of the story is the brothers finally show up. Because God put Joseph in this position in Egypt and kept him, you know, held back until it was his time so that he could save people. He was the one man that knew what to do to stockpile food during the 7 years of, you know, of abundance of crops, that when the 7 years of famine came, that there would be enough food, not only to feed the people of Egypt, but to feed people all around. But God's ultimate purpose to save his own people, because through that people, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his descendants, comes Jesus. And God had to save his people, and he used Joseph. And when when Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, you know, they think he's going to kill him, right? He thinks he's going to have them all executed, which he could have. He answers to nobody in the whole country except Pharaoh. He can do anything he wants to anybody he wants. But Joseph says, do yourselves no harm. God was in the midst of all of this. God was with me. This was the plan of God to save much people alive. When you look back on your life, I'm telling you, God was with you and God is with you now. And no matter what your future beholds, God will be with you. I want you to think about Mary. Imagine if she could have seen her future. The angel said to her, the Lord will be with you. Here's what she might have said. God's going to be with me when I conceive this child by the Holy Spirit. God's going to be with me when I have to tell Joseph what's going on. God's going to be with Joseph and tell him on my behalf what's going to go on. God's going to be with me when we have to get on a donkey and travel 100 miles, and I could have the baby any day. God's going to be with me. God's going to be with me when I give birth to the Son of God in a stable, in a manger next to farm animals. God's going to be with me when I have to flee from that place because they're killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem. And God's going to be with me as we flee to Egypt. God's going to be with me when we go to the temple, when Jesus is 12 years old and we forget about him and leave him there. Have you ever left a kid somewhere? I mean, we have 4 kids. All right. You guys are looking serious again. All right. We have 4 kids. So we kind of went with the 75% rule. Okay. So, okay. Some of you younger parents are going, yeah, you know, not a bad play. So, you know, if we had 3 out of 4, you know, we have 2, you know, girls, 2 boys. We have replacement kids, right? Come on. Thank you. All right. But we did leave, was it Lane? We left Lane at church. You know, because we're that family. You know, I'd go really early. Michelle's still at home getting the kids ready. And so we'd drive 2 cars to church. But you never knew who was coming home with you, right? And so we just came home with whatever kids were in our car, right? But we left one at church. How old were you, Lane? Do you know? He doesn't remember. Lane remembers everything. But you know, you get this panicky feeling. You get home and you look around. I mean, it's a little bit Home Alone, except not as dramatic. We were only like 10 minutes away, all right? There you go. Anybody seen Lane? And of course, the siblings are like, don't know, don't care. You know, right? But think about this. Mary is on her way back to Nazareth, which is a long ways away, and says, has anybody seen Jesus? And think of the panicky feeling. Come on, these are country bumpkin people. These are way out in the sticks people, and they went to the big city, right? And left their 12-year-old in the big city, right? God was with Mary at that moment. She went into the temple, and there's Jesus asking questions, answering questions, and teaching, and talking about his Father's business. God will be with me. If Mary could have seen her future at a wedding feast when they run out of wine and she watches her son turn water into wine and then perform all kinds of miracles. But you know what? I believe Mary had to remember that God's going to be with me. God said he would be with me as she watches her son falsely accused in the middle of the night. God's going to be with me as I watch him be beaten to a bloody pulp, and I watch him being nailed to a cross, and I watch him hang his head and say, "It is finished." God's going to be with me when the whole earth goes dark. God's going to be with me that first night when Jesus has died and none of this is making sense anymore. I mean, what is this all about? And now Jesus is dead, but Mary has to remember that God will be with me. And on that third day when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and Jesus was not there. Don't you know Mary's remembering Emmanuel? He's risen because he's Emmanuel, because God is with us. He is God who is with us, and he's God who will be with us no matter what we go through. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. Verse 37. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand this, that nothing, no thing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never be alone. Nothing can separate you. Not your fears, not your doubts, not your insecurities, not your brokenness, not your failures, not your mistakes, not even your own sin. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, not other people. What other people do to you, what they do or don't do, cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever they hurl at you, you are blessed and walk in the favor of God, and God is with you when it doesn't look like it. It didn't look like he was with Joseph, but he was there. And in the right time, I call it a suddenly moment from God. Suddenly you will go from the darkest, worst moment in your life to like, how did I get here? God is so good. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is, he was, and he will always be with you. And finally, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and this is the one verse that causes most of the boldness that I have in my life. This is the verse that causes the great confidence that I walk in, because it's not self-confidence. As a matter of fact, I was a very insecure, fearful, anxious child. But as I gave my life to Christ and began to study Scripture and began to find out my relationship with God because of Jesus, that God wasn't way out there somewhere, that he was actually with me. And according to this verse, look at this, Colossians 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me from you to fulfill the word of God. the mystery. Everybody say mystery. The mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations and has now been revealed to His saints. Did you catch that? The which mysterious to everybody else in the world has been revealed to the saints of God. And if you're born again, you are a saint of God. I understand the idea that we are sinners saved by grace. But in one understanding, if we understand that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you were a sinner, but you're now the saint of God. Are you following me? This mystery, this darkness, this the reason that people don't feel any connection with God because they've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But to you who have done so, this mystery has been revealed to you. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery. This mystery among the Gentiles. And here it is. Here's the mystery revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's not way out there anymore. And not only is He's not just with you today. He's in you. When Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, He said, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to be just like me. It's going to be awesome. Everything that you have in me, you're going to have in the Holy Spirit. And not only is He going to be with you, but He's going to be in you. John 20, verse 22. After Jesus had raised from the dead, the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, and Jesus appeared to them. He didn't come through the door, right? You remember that? He just appeared to them in the room, and He said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. I mean, whoever sends you, you hang on to, you know, I guess they're going to be, you know, they're going to have to deal with it. But whoever sends you, forgive, they're forgiven. And He breathed on them, John 20, 22. He went and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Not only is God with you today, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit, God Himself lives on the inside of you. God lives inside of you if you're born again. And if you're not born again, think how awesome today is for you, because you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And not only is God going to come be with you, but through the form of the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God will come to live on the inside of you. We're having a baptism today. Isn't that awesome? Several weeks ago on a Saturday night, this young lady gave her life to Jesus. And a few weeks ago, she said, hey, can I get baptized? I said, absolutely. Let's do it. See, when you're born again, you pass from darkness to life. You're actually spiritually dead and you become spiritually alive. You were a foreigner, a stranger to the household of God. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And He gives them the right to become the children of God. And they are now born again. They're born of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes to live on the inside of you. It doesn't get any more special or exciting or deep than that. If you understand that God lives in you, there's nothing impossible to you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? If you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus right now and be saved, can I just see your hand? Wherever you are, say, I need Jesus in my life. I don't have God in my life. I don't have this sense that God's with me. I certainly don't have any sense that God lives on the inside of me. But I absolutely want that, need that, desire that. And I want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus right now and be saved. Is there anybody in the room like that? And again, guys, I never worry. If nobody raises their hand, I'm going to ask the question. If I know your salvation experience, I know your personal testimony, I'm going to give people an opportunity to get saved every single time, because I want you to know something. You can bring your lost friends to church. You can bring your lost loved ones to church, and they're going to hear the gospel presented, and they're going to have an opportunity to get saved. But some of you lost that sense that God's with me, or that God's for me. So let me just pray over us this morning. If that's you, man, just wrap your arms around yourself, and I'll just get in agreement with you in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I pray for people right now. Sometimes the holiday seasons, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Lord, it's just a magnifier. Magnifies joys. It magnifies peace. It magnifies warm and loving thoughts, but on the other hand, Father, it magnifies our loneliness and fear, and sometimes it magnifies our failure and makes it seem greater than it really is. And so, Father, I pray that you just be gracious and compassionate upon your people today, because sometimes, Lord, we really do need to feel your presence. We know intellectually, we know from the Word, we know by the Spirit that you are with us. But Father, sometimes we just need that feeling. And I'm just asking you right now, out of your mercy and out of your compassion and out of your grace, to wrap your arms around people who feel distant from you or feel like you have abandoned them. And Lord, reassure them right now that you are for them, not against them. That you will never leave them nor forsake them. And that, Father God, that they can depend on you, that you are with them right now, and you are going to see them through to the other side of this storm. I pray that assurance comes right now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask, you'd go ahead and prepare yourself for baptism. If I could get a couple of guys to take this lid off the top of the baptistry here, maybe set it aside somewhere out of the way, if you will, for me, please. There's some towels there available to you. Thanks, guys. But we're going to go ahead and receive our tithes and our offerings this morning, so let's prepare to do that. I'm going to have to get behind there. So if you could take that somewhere else. Yeah. Anywhere but there. All right. Thank you. Hey, if you're born again, you're a child of God, right? I mean, like father, like son. I was sitting in my office yesterday and just preparing for the service, writing some daily chapels, the little devotional that I write for every day. And I just looked up, and there was a picture of my dad up there, and there's a football helmet there that they had given him in his retirement, and a plaque, and said Coach Saunders on it. And I just thought, well, looking back, you think about all the wonderful things and wonderful memories, and think, there's a lot of things about my dad. I hope I'm like that. Well, God so loved the world that he gave. It doesn't like me right here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his best. He gave his first and best. Right? And so I'm just saying, one of the things that's like father, like son is when we give out of our first and out of our best. And that could be our time, because certainly that's valuable, isn't it? But also our money. I mean, our money represents our time. It represents our effort. It represents our labor. It represents this intellect that God gave us. It represents just so many things about a sacrifice. And so when we give, it's one of the things that connects us to our Father God and makes us like him. I mean, if you are a child of God, come on, you have the nature and character of God on the inside of you, and God so loved the world that he gave. I don't even want to think about it as a commandment. I just want to be like my dad. God loves and He gives. And He's never worried about it. Because He always knows there's more. Where that came from, more can come. Amen? And so I just want you to give boldly, and I just want you to give today because you want to be like your dad. You want to be like your Father God. So let's hold up our tithes and offerings before the Lord right now. And, you know, if you need an offering envelope, they're in the baskets under the chairs there. If you didn't come prepared to give, good news, you can click and get on our website. You can download our app for your phone, and, man, you can give electronically. You can give that way. You can give with your bank card. You can give cash. You can write a check. Hey, guys, we want your money. All right? We're going to make it easy for you to give. I mean, we have people that, automatic withdrawal comes out of their checking account. They want to make sure they give, and so it just, they do it. Isn't that amazing? That would work well for some of us that we want to give. We just, man, we forgot. Anybody ever forget? I mean, there's this one bill. And Michelle sent me a text. Hey, you're late. You know, she takes care of most of the bills, but there's a few of them that I take care of. And I just forget. She says, why don't you just have that set up? Well, if I'd remember, then I'd have it set up so it'd just come out. All right. Father, we just love You, and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy that endures forever. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank You that You loved us so much that You gave us Your first and Your best. And so, Father, just in trying to be like You, wanting to be like You, trying to follow after You, Father God, we just give. We give the first and best and trust You for the rest. And we thank You that You've never failed us. In Jesus' name, amen.